I am the Good Shepherd. We're going to approach this study similar to the perspective that we approached our last one by looking at the four characters that are mentioned here in this statement that Jesus has, this conversation dialogue that he has with some Jews and with some Pharisees. And we're going to look at the sheep. And as we look at the sheep, I want us to see Jesus. We're going to look at the hired hand. And as we look at the hired hand, I want us to see Jesus. We're going to look at the wolf. And as we look at the wolf, I want us to see Jesus. And then lastly, we're going to look at the Good Shepherd himself. And I think as we do that, and look at them as a whole in a composite picture, then we'll see both the reason why Jesus calls himself good. That is, we'll see his goodness and his shepherdness as well. Let's read in John chapter 10, verses 10 through 16. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so they will be one flock, one shepherd." Let's look first at the sheep. Who are the sheep? Well, if you were here for our lesson 3 weeks ago, then you'll remember that the sheep are the people of God. Like sheep, we are defenseless, we are helpless, we are weak, and we are easily led astray. And without the tender care of the shepherd, the sheep will perish. Now, that's not a very flattering description, is it? Have you ever resented the fact that Jesus so frequently calls his people, his followers, his children, sheep? But if you think about it, why do most people fail to come to Christ? Why do most people refuse to come to Christ? You see, the door of salvation is open to all, but it's so low to the ground that you've got to get down on your hands and knees and crawl through. Just as people rejected Jesus because he was meek and lowly, so many people turn away from God today because our coming to him that means that we must admit our helplessness and our weakness and our lost nature. And that's why Jesus said, unless you humble yourself and become like this little child, you'll never enter the kingdom. You can't even get through the door unless you make yourself small and humble yourself. Wouldn't it be nice, though, if Jesus would have described us like a pride of lions, powerful, majestic, noble, self-sustaining? We're none of those things. And second, God refers to us as sheep because lions can take care of themselves. Sheep can't take care of themselves. And what he's focusing on is not exalting man, but exalting Christ. If we were lions, well, that would make us puff out our chest and say, you better watch out. But he's seeking to exalt God, and he's seeking to exalt Christ and not man. And lions don't need anyone to look after them, but sheep do. So, beloved, may we all embrace our sheep-like nature and tendencies, because in that the glory of God and the glory of Jesus is truly manifested and shown most clearly. And I hope you'll see that by the time we reach the end of our study. So it's a little recap from a couple of weeks ago. And you see that in verses 10 and 12, where in verse 10 we see that the sheep are stolen, killed, and destroyed. And in verse 12, the sheep are snatched and scattered. They're weak, they're defenseless. I do want to highlight two positive characteristics that sheep possess that are important for us to understand. One, in verse 3 and in verse 27, which we didn't read, neither of those which we read, but which fit the context of Jesus' conversation, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, to hear is to be able to do more than audibly detect something that's speaking. But when the shepherd speaks, it's this idea of recognition. And when the shepherd speaks, what the sheep hear is green grass, still water, protection, love, and care. That's one of the things about being a Christian, is you can pick out the voice of Jesus, your shepherd, rather than the voice of the world. The voice of the world presses in on us all the time, and it tries to sell us still water, green pastures, and things that aren't going to lead to that. But when the sheep hear that, they say, no, that doesn't sound like my shepherd. That doesn't sound like Jesus. I don't think so. I'm not following that. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And secondly, the sheep follow the shepherd's voice. In verse 4, when Jesus says, "When he has brought them out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And then in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I don't know about you, but I really need to work on this. I like to know where I'm going. I like to know the plan. I don't like moving if I don't know where I'm going to end up, but that's what it is to be a sheep. I don't mean that we fly through life without any direction and without any guidance and without any idea of where we think we want to go. But what I mean is that we're willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads us, even if we don't know where that is. And the reality is, so oftentimes we don't know where it is that he's going to lead us. But the sheep follow the shepherd. They don't say, hey, we want to hold a conference of the sheep and see if we like where this guy's taking us. And if we do, then we'll follow him. No. The shepherd, sheep follow the shepherd. If they don't know where it is, they follow him. Maybe they know where it is and they don't like where it's going. They follow him anyway because that's what sheep do. They follow the shepherd. Now, we need to stop and faith check ourselves here and ask ourselves, do we embrace our weakness and our helplessness and our need to look to Jesus? Can we distinguish between the voice of the shepherd and the voice of the world? Do we follow the shepherd even when we don't know where he's going? Though the way may be hard, or though we may not like where it ends up, do we follow him anyway? That's what it is to be a sheep. Secondly, we see the hired hand. Let's think a few minutes about the hireling who's spoken about in verses 12 and 13. Firstly, we see he doesn't own the sheep. A hired hand would be someone who was temporarily employed by the shepherd to watch over the sheep in his absence. Now, Jesus is clear. The sheep do not belong to the hired hand. They belong to the shepherd, and as such, he cares nothing for the sheep. His primary concern is watching the sheep and getting his money. The difference between a hireling and a shepherd is the difference between a parent and a babysitter. That isn't to say that babysitters are cold, heartless, and only care about money, and I don't think that's what Jesus is saying about the hireling. I think what Jesus is doing is he's contrasting the level of care and love that two individuals may have toward a group of people. Okay, of the two, who takes care of the child? Who loves the child more? Who gives him exceptional care? Who sits with the child when they're sick? Who sacrifices for the child good? Who if necessary and called upon, would lay down their life willingly and gladly for the child? Well, it's the parent, not the babysitter. And that doesn't mean the babysitter is evil and heartless for not doing those things, but the reason they don't is because they don't have that vested interest. That's not their child. That's what Jesus means when he says the hireling cares nothing for the sheep in a similar way. And because he cares nothing for the sheep, when he sees the wolf, what does he do? He flees to protect himself. As soon as Jesus sees the sheep, he says the hireling runs. He's not willing to risk the danger of standing there to protect the flock against the wolf because they're not his sheep, because he cares nothing for them, because he doesn't want to risk his well-being to drive the sheep away and the danger that entails. He just runs away and leaves them unprotected. So who's the hireling here? The hireling is someone with a level of spiritual responsibility for a group of people that rather than sacrificing for their benefit, cares only for themselves. It's possible in this context Jesus is referring to the Pharisees and the chief priests, although I don't really think so, because you see within the Pharisees and the chief priests more malevolence, more abuse, more oppression. The hireling just doesn't care. He only cares for himself, and you know, he runs away when there's danger. And so it's possible that's who it is, but just in principle, who the hireling is this person who has a spiritual influence and a responsibility to guide the people of God in various ways, to defend them, protect them, and help them, and encourage them, and take care of them, and doesn't do it. That's the hired hand. There's two groups of men. As you think about the context of the local flock, there's two groups of men who are in positions of spiritual influence, that is, ministers, preachers, and elders. And I think the modern application would be to draw that from this. Many people look at ministry as just another profession. You know, I may be a doctor, or I may be a policeman, or I may be a lawyer, or I may be a preacher. I just haven't made up my mind yet. And I always tell anybody who's considering preaching, ministry is not a vocation, it's a calling. It's not a vocation, it's a calling. And I don't mean by that if God's going to put a little voice in the back of your head saying, I want you to go preach the gospel. What I mean by that is God's going to gift you with certain abilities. You go to Ephesians 4, and he made some of them, and he gifted some of them with the gift of teaching. Okay? And so God's going to gift you, and the church is going to affirm that, and God's going to place a burden on your heart. Don't look for a voice in that, but don't look at ministry as just a vocation. That's how many people approach ministry. Well, I think I'm just going to be a preacher. That sounds like a nice, easy, comfortable office type work. And I once heard a preacher say that he was a preacher because he tried the hard meal, and he didn't like the heat, and he didn't like the exertion, and that's why he turned to preaching. And as I understand Scripture, men like that have no place in the work of ministry. People who have no burden for the heart of God's people, for the church, for the children of God, and simply peddle the gospel for their own gain, they may accomplish some good, but it will be in spite of their lack of love for the people. The reality is they're nothing more than just hireling. Their primary interest is keeping their job, and so when it's time to say things that the Bible says that are hard, they'll just kind of skirt around those or won't say those or soften the truth so they just can't distinguish that. They won't warn, they won't protect, they won't admonish because they just don't want to ruffle feathers and they're just concerned about keeping their job. Elders who won't stand up and protect the flock are hirelings. Elders who allow themselves to be swayed by popular opinion or rather than the Word of God. Elders who aren't seeking after sheep that are wandering off astray. Elders who turn their heads and look away from problems rather than bravely confront them with love and compassion. And elders who stand and allow divisive Christians to sow seeds of discord are hirelings. Thank God for the good men we have that serve as our elders. Those in positions of influence who have primary care for the flock and who only care about themselves and not laying themselves down sacrificially for their flock, they're the hirelings. And can I add one more to the list? It's not a direct application as much as the other two, but I think by principle you can speak this. Fathers, don't be a hired hand to your children. What I mean, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. When it comes to providing for the physical needs, most fathers are Jesus-type shepherds. That is, they'll take a job they absolutely hate, and they'll work their fingers to the bone, and they'll sacrifice, and they'll give up personal comfort for the benefit of their children. And if called to lay down their life, they do it gladly. They're shepherds for the physical needs, but so many of these same shepherd-like fathers, when it comes to the physical needs of the children, they turn around and they act like the hired hand. When it comes to the spiritual needs, they don't open their Bibles and teach their children the Word of God. They don't worship together as a family. They don't teach their children how to pray. They don't cultivate within their children a love for God. They don't take the time to try to shape and mold those impressionable hearts. They don't show them how to fight the corruption of the flesh they're born with. They don't guard them and warn them of the dangers of the world. They don't guard what comes into their minds. Rather, they open the door through phones and televisions and music and allow the enemy to come in, the wolf to come in and devour the children. They don't warn them of the kind of friends they should keep and should avoid. And they don't teach them how to counter the anti-God humanistic ways of the world. Many Christian men, when it comes to providing the physical needs, they're the Jesus shepherd. But when it comes to providing the spiritual need, they're the hireling. They care more about their own comforts and they don't do the hard things that fathers are commanded to do in Scripture. And so I beg you, Father, shepherd your children, this tender flock that God has entrusted to your care. The hired hand doesn't own the sheep. He cares nothing about the sheep. And when the wolf comes, he runs away because he only is interested in saving his own skin. And Jesus shows us the hired hand so that we might contrast the hired hand's relationship to the flock with the good shepherd's relationship to the flock. Thirdly, we're going to look at the wolf. For some reason, our PowerPoint decided to go back to the very beginning. The wolf snatches. He scatters. He wreaks havoc on the flock. He distresses them. He divides them. He devours them. He destroys them. So the flock are the children of God. And the wolf comes to devour and destroy. So what Scripture does that sound like? It sounds a lot like Satan, doesn't it? Probably in the back of your mind you hear shades of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says that the devil walks back and forth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to devour us, as he himself is destined for eternal destruction. Satan's the wolf. So if Satan's the wolf, what are his teeth and claws? Well, his teeth and claws that he uses to destroy the flock of God are sin and death. Sin is what separates us from God. And death is what seals that separation, so that we're going to be lost eternally and separated from God eternally. Satan's the wolf, sin and death are the teeth and claws. So who then is the good shepherd? Well, that's obvious. We know Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. Why does he call himself the good shepherd? Why doesn't he just call himself the shepherd? Why the good shepherd? Back in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord speaks very harshly to the shepherds, that is the spiritual leaders of Israel. And here's what he accuses them of doing. He says, you've been feeding yourself. rather than feeding the sheep. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. You have ruled with force and harshness. And as a result of that, the sheep, the flock of God, was scattered throughout the field, unprotected, uncared for, and they were food for the wild beasts, wandering over the mountains with no one to look for them and search for them. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, this is the state that people were living in spiritually. Multiple times you hear gospel writers say, Jesus looked out at the crowd and how did he see them? He says, they were lost, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, how did he respond to that? It almost always says, and he was filled with compassion when he looked out and he saw them. That's the heart of a shepherd. His love is for the well-being of his sheep. And the words of Ezekiel, you see, were being fulfilled. The leaders of Israel were growing fat off the sheep. They ruled with force and harshness and self-interest. And as a result, God's people were spiritually wandering. And after rebuking the shepherds through Ezekiel, God says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that has been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. You see why Jesus describes himself in this way? He is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's words. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to gather my sheep. I'm going to seek them out. And Jesus is God. That he is fulfilling what Ezekiel said God was going to do. That's one of the traits of the good shepherd. He seeks out the sheep. Watch how this plays out. If you were to back up to John chapter 9 and read, remember the greater context, and we're not going to do this, but go read this later. The greater context here is Jesus has healed a blind man sitting outside of the temple begging. Okay, and the temple where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests would have daily passed. He would be out there covered in rags, probably a face cloth over his eyes with his little cup or whatever, just begging, mercy, mercy. Give me a little something, please. Day after day, he's 40 years old. Day after day, they walk by. Care nothing for this man. Hirelings. They don't care about the sheep's well-being. They care only about themselves. So Jesus heals them. He's a good shepherd. He comes and he heals them. When he sees his weak, lame, broken, oppressed sheep, he heals them and he opens his eyes, causes them to see. So then he leaves. Kind of strange thing to do. Well, the hirelings get word that the good shepherd has healed the sheep. So they call the man in. No interest at all up to this point. Didn't care anything about him. They call him in. They interrogate him. They insult him. They cast him out. And that's good because Jesus says sheep don't listen to the voice of strangers. They listen to the voice of the shepherd. Now watch what the good shepherd does. Let's do back up to chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out and he found him. We talked last month what it meant for someone under the synagogue and the law of Moses to be cast out. It wasn't like he could just go down the road and find another synagogue, kind of like we get removed from a church because of our disobedience or whatever the reason. We can just go find another church that will welcome us. That wasn't the way it was for them. You were cut off from your family, your faith, your community, everything, cast out. Okay? Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And what does he do? The good shepherd goes looking for his sheep. And beloved, I'm a testimony of this. I can't tell you how many times in my devotion, in my commitment, in my interest that I have wandered off. And I don't mean that I've left the fold, but Jesus the shepherd is here. And I'm over here, grazing on things that just aren't of the kingdom. And what does Jesus do? He's pursued me, chased me down, takes his rod and gently leads me back to the fold. He sought me. He restored me to the safety of the fold. In my youth, I've wandered off. He brought me back. And Jesus just wasn't the good shepherd then. He's the good shepherd now. He's a good shepherd now. And I know your testimony of this too. You were lost. You were in sin. You were blind. You were helpless. And Jesus came and he found you. And he picked you up. And he carried you back. And he placed you in the safety of the fold. And maybe this morning, there's someone in your mind that your heart is breaking for. Because you know they're lost. You know, they've wandered off. And you wonder, you've done everything you can. What are you going to do? Good news. Jesus is a good shepherd yet. He wasn't just a good shepherd then. He's a good shepherd now. He's looking and seeking and going after his sheep. And there's so much truth to the words we sing, "Oh, the fount of every blessing," where it says, and I think it's removed from our book. And I don't know why. Maybe we don't like the insinuation it gives, that may be a bit arrogant, but we sing, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Do you not feel that way? We know everything that God would have us to be, but we're just prone to wander and go after things, knowing how much God loves us and knowing what he's done. And the Good Shepherd goes and he brings us back time and time and time again. That's in his nature to do that. That's what he's doing here with this man. Is having been cast out, he then goes and gathers him into the fold. And you read, and Jesus discloses himself to him as the Son of Man. And it says, the man says, I believe, and he worships him. Brought into the fold of Jesus. So not only do shepherds seek him and bring back those who are wandering, we also see that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says five times in John chapter 10, so it's unmistakable, this is one of the primary characteristics of the shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, but it begs a couple of questions. What does it mean the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep? Well, partially able to understand what this means when you compare it to the hireling, who was not willing to do that, and who, when he saw the wolf, he ran away, and he refused to risk his own well-being for the benefit of the flock when he saw the wolf approaching, because he's only concerned with self-preservation. The shepherd, on the other hand, is willing to sacrifice himself. Good shepherds are going to be self-sacrificing for their sheep. He's willing to risk his well-being for the well-being of the sheep. But there's a specific sense in which Jesus is going to lay down his life for the sheep. And that is, he's going to do that in death. But that kind of begs another question. Well, why does the shepherd have to die for the sheep? He's bigger than the wolf. He's stronger than the wolf. Why can't he just drive the wolf away so that the wolf can never hurt the sheep again? The reason is because Jesus doesn't just want to drive the sheep away, or the wolf away. He wants to kill the wolf. He wants to destroy the wolf. He wants the wolf to never bother his people again. And to do that, he must lay down his life in death. You see, up to this point, God had appointed a way in which the wolf might be kept at bay. Under the law of Moses, there were these animal sacrifices that the people would offer. And what that would do is that kind of keep the wolf at bay. And he would walk around, he would prowl around. But through the continual offering of these animal sacrifices, the wolf couldn't get in, and it did enough to keep him away at bay. But sheep can't rest, and sheep can't have peace when a wolf is prowling around, even if the shepherd's rod is keeping him off at a distance. And so God wants him vanquished. God wants him destroyed. God wants his power removed, and the only way to do that is by the shepherd laying down his life to defeat the wolf. We see in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, since therefore the children are sharing flesh and blood, humanity, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things. And here it is, that through death, his death namely, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, it's by dying that the shepherd destroys the sheep, and he sets them free so that they no longer have to live under his power. Jesus wants it clearly known, because his death was such a shock to his followers that Satan, not even for a millisecond, has the upper hand. Remember when Jesus was taken in the garden that night, they all forsook him and fled because they thought it was over. Okay, and I think sometimes we can get in our mind that there's this titanic struggle between good and evil taking place, where God is here and Jesus is here with him, and Satan's over here, and man, we're standing in God's corner sure hoping he wins. That's not what's happening. Jesus wants it clearly understood that the battle belongs to God, and his victory is ensured. You see, when the wolf sinks his teeth into the shepherd and the shepherd dies, this is not at all what it appears to be. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. That's what it looks like to the apostles while they leave. To the world, it looks like that. To Jesus' followers, Friday and Saturday night, it appears the wolf has won. But then Sunday morning comes up and the shepherd raises from the grave. He walks out of the tomb. He puts a wolf in the tomb. The wolf is killed. The wolf is destroyed. And that's why Jesus said in verse 18, no one takes my life from me. Don't think that this is some power struggle. This isn't going to be happenstance. This isn't going to be chance. No one takes my life from me. Satan isn't doing this because he's stronger. I'm laying my life down. And if I lay it down, I can take it up again. So by laying down his life and taking it up again, he destroyed the one who had the power of death. And he sets his flock free from the one who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The good shepherd, he seeks the sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. And finally, he knows and is known by his sheep. In verse 14, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As a sheep, as a child of God, you ever felt like a face in a crowd? Kind of We got to push back on people that want to start talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. Back up, man. I don't know who you think you are, but my Bible says, for God so loved the world. And so we feel, God's love's universal, and it's easy to feel like another face in the crowd. I'm sheep number 317,827 here, just like all of the rest before me and after me. Yeah, I love Jesus for more reasons than I can count. One of the biggest reasons I love Jesus, because Jesus loves me. Not loves me like I'm one of millions of sheep. He loves me as if I were the only sheep. He loves you as if you were the only sheep. How do I know that? Two reasons. Go back to verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. I'm not just another voice in the crowd or face in the crowd. The people that Jesus died to save. You're not just another sheep in the flock. Jesus knows your name. Jesus speaks your name. There is comfort in that. There is love in that. There's joy in that. There's peace in that. And it's personal. And it's individual. There's only one you with the name that you have. That is you. We need to learn to feel the love of the shepherd for us. Not us universally, but us individually. I'm not just another sheep. He knows my name. He calls me. I follow him. He protects me. He loves me. He cares for me. He laid down his life for me. And John later writes, 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. But it gets better than that. Look at verses 14 and 15. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Pause and let that reality sink in. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd in the same way the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. Don't tell me my relationship with Jesus is not supposed to be personal. Don't tell me I'm just another face in a crowd. Jesus died to make me his own. Jesus died to make you his own. And then he says about you and me in the same way that I and my Father are one, intimately, personally. So you and I are one. Being loved by is such a wonderful thing. Being loved is the greatest thing in life. Being loved by your spouse and by your children and your parents and your family and your friends. But beloved, nothing. Nothing compares to being loved by Jesus. Knowing something like this can change your life. It can change the way you look at God. It can change the way you look at others. It can change the way you treat others, the way you feel about others. If knowing this doesn't change you in some way, then I have to ask, do you even know him? So let me tie it all together and bring our study to a close. This isn't about sheep. It's not about wolves. It's not about hired hands. It's about the good shepherd. And it's about the good shepherd's love for his sheep. We see the shepherd's love for the sheep and the sheep's helplessness and their dumbness and their propensity to wander and their weakness and their need to be protected. Who would love something who can contribute so little, so much? This is the love of the shepherd for me and for you. We see the love of the shepherd in the cowardice of the hireling. He flees in terror when he sees the wolf because he cares nothing for their well-being. The shepherd loves the sheep and so much that he's willing to protect them. The hireling runs away from danger, but the shepherd walks into the mouth of danger, walks into the mouth, the teeth and claws of the wolf, suffers for them to protect the sheep. We see the love of the shepherd in the pain of the teeth and claws of death, as the wolf did indeed sink his teeth and claws and rake his claws into the shepherd's body. The teeth are sin and the claws are death, and the shepherd momentarily succumbs. See that and know his love. The shepherd seeks the sheep who are lost. He lays down his life to protect them, and he takes it up again. He says, I know them by name. Just as I know the Father, so I know them, so they know me. And this, beloved, is why Jesus can say, I am the good shepherd. To know him is to love him. And to love him is to trust him. To trust him is to follow him. To follow him is to obey him. And I pray that you know Jesus and the fullness of his love for you. And if you don't, then you can talk to me. And we'll talk about the shepherd's love. And I'll show you how much that love is, how personal it is, and how you can follow him and be his sheep. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer as we dismiss? Blessed God, we thank you so much for your unimaginable love for us. Weak, frail, helpless, defenseless, sinful people. So much you loved us that you gave Jesus Christ, your only Son, come into this world and to lay down his life so that he might take it up again and be to us a good shepherd. We're thankful, Lord, that We pray that you'll never stop seeking us. Maybe somebody here this morning is wandering, maybe not in their presence here among the gathered assembly, but maybe in their heart, maybe in their devotion, maybe in their commitment to God. Please, Father, send the Good Shepherd after them to bring them back to the safety of the fold, to full devotion, to a complete and full love for Jesus. We see how much you love us, Lord, and may that cultivate within us a love for you. Help us to grow in our love, to grow in our faith, to grow in our trust. May we learn to discern your voice from the voice of the world. May we have the courage to follow, and the faith to follow, even if we don't like where we're going, even if we don't know where we're going, may we step out in faith, listening to your voice, following you. We pray this morning, Father, that you will be glorified in our worship service, in our songs, in our prayers, in our time spent in your word. May we edify and uplift and build up one another. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, our good shepherd. May we follow him all the days of our life. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen.